this is kind of a sequel from last week. After I preached on that last week, victory over victimhood, I found this book in our bathroom, a good place for reading material. It's called Crucified by Christians by Gene Edwards. It's a quick read, and I thought, wow, that hit me in the face, and it kind of is a follow-up on that. Philippians chapter 3. This letter, the basic theme of this letter is about joy. And Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so verse 10, we're going to really look at that. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, this is a toughie. This is some heavy stuff. And I pray you'd help us to grasp it, understand it, accept it, and to walk closer to you as a result of it, and to experience a joy that is not available to many. I just pray you'd help us to understand this idea. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in verse 10, the knowing of Jesus Christ is not salvation. It's a matter of walking with him. And Jesus told the apostles in John 15, I'm not going to call you servants, I call you friends. Now, if you look at your friends, a friend is somebody you have like agreements, like beliefs, similar experiences. So in order to be a friend with Jesus, verse 10, we have to have some similar experiences. And he mentions there the resurrection. He mentions the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship, two fellows in a ship. Okay, the fellowship of his suffering. That's some sufferings that a Christian will go through, that they go through just because they're saved. Not because of self-inflicting things, but it's just because you're saved as a Christian, you'll go through some difficult things. And surprisingly, the perpetrators of many of the sufferings will be other Christians, crucified by Christians. Okay, and then how are we going to respond to that? Okay, that's one of the most shocking things, is that when another Christian is offended by another Christian, and there's hundreds of people staying at home this morning, won't want to have anything to do with church because a Christian offended them. Hundreds and thousands of them. And they've lost an opportunity. Okay, so in verse 10, we see resurrection, we see suffering, we see death. Okay, now the overall theme of this letter is joy. But he talks about a resurrection. To know Jesus Christ like a friend is to involve suffering, death, and resurrection. Okay, now when I'm using the word crucified in this context today, I'm not talking about a literal crucifixion. I'm not talking about a literal killing, but it might be in some cases. But I'm talking about some grave offenses that a believer might experience, some cruel behavior by other Christians, grave offenses, grievous mistreatment, malicious attacks, and sometimes crimes committed against a person. The most shocking and probably greatest emotional pain is a crucifixion or a mistreatment from believers, and especially families, and often committed by pastors. That's probably the most shocking. Okay, and that is, a person is at a crossroad in life. Okay, what are you going to do with that? Okay, so that's the idea, that's the concept this morning, going with idea, and it's kind of adding to what I mentioned last week, having a victory over victimhood. Now often, when you have some great strife or conflict or offense or whatever, one of the steps to recovery is to deal with the perpetrator. Who's the perpetrator? To deal with them, or at least consider that idea. And so if you look at Calvary, so we're going to take Calvary and start there and look at what happened at Calvary at the crucifixion, what led up to it, going from the Garden of Gethsemane to Calvary and then the resurrection. Who was the perpetrator of that? Who were the perpetrators of the sufferings? The soldiers? Pilate? Herod? Yeah, I'd say the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests. Yeah, I'd say that. The people. Yeah, I'd say that. Okay, what about unseen world? Who's the perpetrators of all that that took place? The spirits in the parallel universe right beside us, throwing out ideas to the soldiers and the soldiers acting upon them. But that unseen, who was the perpetrator? Well, the devil? Yeah, that's true. Yeah. But who was the mastermind? Who was the ultimate mastermind of the crucifixion? So the first thought is this. Do you know on that event, that crucifixion week, God, Jesus Christ, the devil, the Pharisees, and the people worked in harmony. Surprising group to work in harmony, all together. Who was the mastermind of the crucifixion? God Himself. So if we take that, who's the mastermind of your crucifixion? You're going to have to go with the same source. Okay, and that's the amazing thing. All crucifixions involve rejection, unfairness, pain, rumor, innuendos, misunderstanding, demeaning, belittling, loss of reputation, loss of friends, betrayal. People talk about, I want to be like Christ. Well, he had a Judas. And watch how he reacted towards Judas is an amazing reaction. Excommunication. Now, we have God, and when I'm saying God in this context, I'm referring to God the Father and the Spirit. Because Jesus said on Calvary, my God, to God the Father, God the Spirit, and then Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of people look at Gethsemane and they think that Jesus was emotionally distraught. He was, bothered by going to Calvary. He was worried about the death. He's worried about all that stuff. I don't buy into that. I don't believe so. Because in Isaiah, he said he set his face like a flint to go to Calvary. No, what was that bothersome thing that he was talking about was that when he took on sin, the very first time God forsook God. Very first time in eternity. He's talking about this cup. That was taking the cup of God's wrath upon him at Calvary. That right there was the concern. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't worried about the beatings. He wasn't worried about Pilate, Herod, the soldiers, the people. He orchestrated all those things. He allowed that to take place. Now, Pilate thought he was a big shot. He said, don't you know I have power to crucify you? And Jesus said, you don't got power from a God. I've got the power. I'm the one. And he said, the ones that delivered me to you have committed a greater sin. The last word Pilate heard from the voice of Jesus Christ was the word sin. Deal with it, Pilate. Now, all those groups, you would never see those groups, but a lot of times God and the devil work hand in hand. Now, God, Jesus, the devil, and the Pharisees who instigated the people or incited the people to a bloodthirsty mob, all worked in harmony, but each of them had a different motive. Each of them had a different motive. If you would look in Isaiah 53, for God the Father and God the Spirit's motive. Isaiah 53 is a chapter that Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And he was getting it figured out. The Spirit was testifying to him, even though he was a lost man at the time, but he was a sincere man. And then Philip showed up Philip said, "You understand what you're reading?" He said, "Man, how can I accept the same man guide me?" So Isaiah 53 is what Jewish rabbis do not want Jewish people to read. Stay away from Isaiah 53. Now, if somebody tells you, you know, it's all like that, and the rabbis, a religious guy tells you to stay away from that, that's when you got to go look at it. Now, in verse 10 is the motive of God the Father. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Jesus Christ. He hath put him to grief." He, the Father, put him, the Son, to grief. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." The motive or the determination of God. In fact, Peter said to those Jews that it was determined and a foreknowledge of God, and ye crucified him. God was the one behind those things, masterminding this. And God the Father's motivation was to have his holiness and justice satisfied. And when the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that, his holiness and justice was satisfied. Now the motivation of Jesus Christ was, his motivation for Calvary was love for his Father. That was his motivation, because he wanted his Father to be pleased and satisfied, that his justice and holiness was satisfied. So his first motive for Calvary was his love for the Father. His second motive was his love for man. And that's when we got in the show. Born again people get in the show right there because of the love of Jesus Christ. Now the motive of the devil was to steal, kill, and destroy. That was his motive. And all these parties worked in harmony. So the devil thought he got his motive. Now the Pharisees got their motive. Their motive was, they feared, as a religious leader often does, they fear they're going to lose their position. They're insecure. So they said, if we leave him alone, all people will believe on him. And I would say, well, good. But the Pharisees would say, bad. We're going to lose our position. So the Pharisees and the chief priests incited the masses of people, and they were a bloodthirsty mob. Okay, and that's what was going on. They thought they were keeping their motive. They're trying to preserve their position. Now all this took place, all this was taking place where the spirit world was throwing out these ideas. People often don't realize that words have wings. And the words that have wings are spirits. And right here in this world, there's an invisible world we can't see, but it's right there, and these spirits are throwing out these thoughts. And one time when Jesus asked the apostles, they were together, and he said, "Hey, who do the people say I am?" And they said, "Well, they think this or this or this." And he said, "Hey, Pete, who do you say I am?" He said, "I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ." He said, "Pete, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. So who told him that?" When Jesus asked that question, the Spirit of God right there threw the idea, and Pete said, "You know who he is, Pete." He said, "Go ahead, say it. Come on, Pete, say it." He said, "You're the Christ." And you know, 5 minutes later or so, Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to go into the city. I'm going to be suffering many things. I'm going to be killed, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise again." And Pete, the same man, as in the invisible world, there's a devil. He said, "Pete, you love him. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen." Pete said, "Nope, not going to happen, Lord. Be it far from thee." And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's how quick it can happen for you and I. Now, what was Peter's motive when he said that? That thought came into his mind. He said, no way that's going to happen. I love him. I'm going to defend him. I'm going to die for him. And Jesus said, you don't see the big picture, Pete. You're seeing a shallow picture. Get thee behind me, Satan. A lot of times, Christians that crucify other Christians have a good motive, surprisingly. But they got that idea from a devil. Now, they can be cruel, and they have a motive to try to destroy somebody. Now, Judas Iscariot, when he's at the Last Supper, and he took the Holy Eucharist, after he took that, Jesus said, one of you going to betray me? He said, who is it? And then the apostles went through, is it me? 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 And then Judas quietly says, me? And Jesus said, you said it. And then John was kind of leaned over and said, hey, who is it? He said, it's what I'm going to dip the sop. And after he did that, it says in John 13, verse 2, that Satan put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ. Now, he's responsible. Judas is responsible. But the thought originated from the devil. And this is often how things work. Now, the motivation of Jesus Christ, if you would look in Isaiah 50, hopefully you got 53 open, in Isaiah 50. Now, in the physical events of the crucifixion, we don't see the behind the curtain. We don't see the spirit world. And people didn't see the spirit world, but there were events going on. There were spirits. There's little gargoyles, you know, sitting right in there, and they're telling them, soldiers, beat him in the face, beat him in the face, rip his fingernail out, rip his face off, do this, do that. And those soldiers in their mind, oh man, that's cool, let's do that. And so they're doing it, and they're taking these thoughts from these devils, because devils know how to torture. And so now Jesus Christ is going to have a communication. There's a secret communication going on. Isaiah 50, verse 5 says this. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. Now, it's kind of hard to figure out, okay, is that Isaiah talking? Well, the next verse shows us who's talking. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. Now we know who's talking. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. That was his attitude to go to Calvary. He was not bothered about that at all. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Okay, who is the party that's going to justify Jesus Christ? It's the devil himself. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. That's my contender. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. While Jesus was going through that, the devil was, he was right there, right beside the whole thing. He was right there, and Jesus would get beat by this soldier. The devil's over there getting a chuckle out of him, and Jesus would trash talk. He says, is that the best shot you got? Come on, try it again. Do it again. Do it again. Come on. Do it again. Come on. Let's see. Let's give me your best shot. That's what was going on behind the scenes. He says, behold, the Lord will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as doth a garment. The moth shall eat them up. That's why in Romans it said that Jesus Christ made a show of him openly. He made an open fool of the devil to his compadres through that process. Now, when you look at that crucifixion, we have three reactions, okay? When you go through your, whatever issue it is in your life, a symbolic crucifixion, there are three basic reactions. We have three people that crucified that day. We have the Lord Jesus, we got two thieves. If you would look at Matthew 27, we see the standard reaction. The standard reaction is, you're going to fight fire with fire. He's mad at me, I'm going to get mad at him. He's going to scream at me, I'm going to scream back. That's the standard reaction. That's the thief that died for his sins and died in his sins. Matthew 27:41. Well, you can see here the chief priests in verse 41 are mocking him. The scribes are mocking him. They're making fun of him, verse 42. Verse 43, they're making more fun of him. And then verse 44, the thieves also. Standard reaction. Both of them. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Mark chapter 15, verse 32, it says, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now that's the standard reaction. We've all seen that, right? On the job when two people get together, fight fire with fire, screaming back and forth, yelling angry, defend myself. I mean, revile, revile back. Anger, throw it back at resentment. Yeah, I got that coming. Argue, complain, self-interest, refusal to trust anybody ever again. Cynical, cynical to the day you die. Accuse, blame, shout, scream, vengeful. Most Christians are not very Christian when they're crucified. That's just human nature. That's a standard reaction. I'm not being, you know, I know I've been in the same boat. But that's a standard reaction. There's another reaction in Luke chapter 22. Now we remember, both thieves reviled him, but that other party, he was watching Jesus Christ. He noticed something was different. In Luke 23, verse 39, he noticed he's not reacting normal here. Something's going on. In Luke 23, verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. There's a different reaction. Of all the times I've visited jail down in Jasper County, I don't know, over a decade or whatnot, I think I could count on one hand the guys that said, I deserve this. The majority, thief number one. Far in the minority, thief number two. Thief number two noticed, this guy's different. He's different. Never seen that before. He's being reviled, but he's not reviling again. He's not defending himself. He's not throwing out curses at people. He's not resentful. He's not vengeful on the cross. He's not going to say, I'm going to get you for that. That's a different reaction. Luke 23, verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, what is the purpose? The purpose of a crucifixion is to lay a person naked to the world. But what's our reaction? A crucifixion properly embraced will ultimately make you more than you were. A crucifixion improperly embraced leaves you less than you were. The hundreds and thousands of people that are not going to darken a church door again because they got crucified by the church are less today because they're living in bitterness and anger and strife, and they don't want to do anything to have anything to do with God. You see, to improperly embrace a crucifixion simply transfers it to an ordinary mistreatment of life. Not a big deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 says, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. How could a person die of martyrdom and not have charity. A lot of people do. Kamikaze pilots did. Profited them nothing. But if we can't embrace that crucifixion out of a charity for God, there's a profit I could get from it. Now the flawless reaction, the Lord Jesus Christ. Witness to the converted thief. His testimony. I mean, people talk about all religions are the same. You're not looking at it right. If you just look at how Jesus Christ died, you're not going to find anybody like that. Jesus Christ died with honor and dignity. He understood the fundamental nature of the crucifixion. Why didn't he defend himself? It's because the people there were not there to hear his defense. His defense would have of no value to them. It's like if you're dealing with a narcissist and you're trying to explain something. Your defense is of no value to them. You're just talking to the wall. Don't waste your time. The Lord didn't defend himself because the people weren't there to hear his defense. They were here to see blood. That's what they were there for. The Pharisees were here to destroy the heir, and so they could get the heir, because some of those Pharisees were flesh and blood, but some of those Pharisees were walking, talking devils manifesting themselves as men. Literal children of Satan, not just spiritual children, because Jesus said to them, ye are of your father the devil. Yeah, he has children walking around. Those people present weren't there to hear. They were there to turn your words against you. When you reaccount these things to some, especially some who maybe were a part of the crowd that said crucify them, they're not interested in what you got to say. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died with honor and dignity. And he died for his enemies. For scarcely some will die for a righteous man, but for his enemies. The four gospel accounts detail the glorious Lord of glory in his death. There is no one who has died so graciously and honorably for his enemies that Jesus Christ did. Some have died graciously for their friends, but not for their enemies. But we don't have the end of the story. After a crucifixion, after a death, there's a resurrection. The resurrection reveals the victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil. And how? What a turnaround in 3 days. In 3 days, what a turnaround. Now, after the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, and this is kind of a verification that we can accept the wound that we're holding, the pain that we're holding, what can show us if we have a real resurrection. When you read the resurrection account after Jesus rose from the dead and went to his apostles, do you remember reading the words of resentment, anger, bitterness, vowing vengeance? Do you remember when Jesus wrote to Peter and said to Peter after they got to, Pete, I can't believe you did what you did. It really hurt me bad. It caught me right there. Not a word of it. Not a word of it to those guys. It's like it never even happened. No vengeance that I'm going to get even with the Roman soldiers. No vengeance I'm going back after Pilate. None of that stuff. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why? Because he saw the picture. Man meant it for evil, but the one he loved meant it for good. Now we have a couple men that demonstrate this in the Bible. Probably the greatest type of Christ in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, a fellow named Joseph. His own brother sold him into slavery. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And after their dad died, they were kind of nervous because, oh man, standard reaction. When he's got the power, he is going to take it out on us. I mean, he wouldn't do it because of his love for his dad, but when his dad's gone, he is gone. He's going to nail us. I mean, that's standard reaction. So so they came up with the idea, hey, we talked to Dad, you know, and he said, Joe, you got to forgive us. Now, I don't think the conversation took place. I think they made it up. And when they brought that up to Joseph, here's his response. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. Boy, ain't that the truth. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. On Calvary, God, the mastermind, motive was for good. Jesus Christ, who worked in harmony there, his motive is good. The devil, who worked in harmony, his motive was evil. The Pharisees, the people, the chief priests, what was their motive? It was for evil. But God's good superseded their evil. In the New Testament, if you would try Acts chapter 7, the first martyr in the New Testament. Acts chapter 7. A fellow named Stephen, one of the seven deacons of that church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 7, he is given the history of the nation of Israel. Man, them Jews are all excited, the nation of Israel, yay, rah, rah. And then he turned around on them. And verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. What was he looking for? The mastermind. And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he said those words hit Saul right in the heart. Boom. Saul had witnessed a lot of people die. He was the instigator of a lot of deaths, crucifixions. He killed kids in front of their parents, tried to get them to curse Jesus Christ. He never saw that reaction before. That was a first. For a man to die with honor and then turn around and say, God, don't hold these people accountable for this. He was one of them. Whew, that's something. If you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's what the Lord has given us an example. And when we respond properly to these things, like Stephen did. When Stephen responded that way, there's Saul over there holding the coats, and he's watching that, scratching his head. Never seen that before. Man, what was that guy looking at? Wow. He said, I heard about that. I don't know if Paul saw that, if he saw the crucifixion at all. But in 1 Peter, he writes it this way. He says in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When Saul witnessed Stephen, gracious death, forgiving death, that right there put a seed in his heart. And in chapter 8, he goes out and he's going out and he's killing these people and that thing is eating at him at nighttime. He's thinking about that. In the next chapter, he's getting ready to go kill some more people, and Jesus Christ shows up. He said, "You're killing me, boy." He said, "Lord." And you know, because Stephen's gracious death, the reaction, after Saul gets saved, becomes Paul, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, everything that he did, every fruit, every reward, everything he did, Stephen's account in heaven is going ching, 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 ching. Why? Because he embraced his crucifixion and recognized God did it for good. If he would not have embraced that, and if he would have breathed out threatenings, the standard reaction, the normal fleshly reaction, Saul would not have gotten convicted, and I don't know what would have happened. Stephen would have died a death with no credit. But when he is full of the Holy Ghost and he responds that way, there's a closeness between when he saw Jesus Christ right after that. There was a bond and a closeness like he's never had before. And the same can happen for a resurrected. When we can accept whatever crucifixion it is, recognize God's allowed that. God's allowed that for my good. Yes, I've cried a lot about it, and there's no fault in that, but Lord's allowed that for good. So I'm going to resurrect, and I'm going to embrace what God has allowed, and I'm going to walk forward. And then you'll have a closeness. The glory of Jesus Christ will come in, draw close to you. There's a fellow years ago that I met when he was in Jasper County Jail. He was in there. And he was fasting, trying to do penance for his sins. He fasted, I think, 21 days. We struck up pretty good friendship. And after, he said, "When I get out of here, I'm coming to your church." Never happened. And I kind of had a sneaky suspicion why it didn't happen. Is because some of the influential people came to his place of business and he would kind of lose that, lose some friends. And I waited 6 months or so and I just wrote him a little note. I just said, "Hey, man, appreciate our friendship. And sure would like to see you." And I said, "But I think I know what you're thinking. If I accept salvation, if I accept Jesus Christ, and if I accept that, I'm going to lose all these friends." And I wrote up, I said, "That might be true." I said, "But if you did lose all your friends, you got Jesus Christ. That beats all of them." Now, I see him on occasion. He's never come to church. He listens to me on a radio broadcast. He tries to get his family to listen. And so the glory of Jesus Christ will come, and that resurrected life is a joy that Paul talks about. That's why Paul could actually say, "I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ." "Now, you're kind of messed up in the head, Paul. I thought it was Rome that got you." Jesus Christ allowed it. So the crucified life, the crucified by Christians, that's just life. And we can embrace it because of our love for God. There's a joy that the Lord will give you like you'll never experience. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray, help us recognize that you set the example. You gave us an example. When you were reviled, you reviled not again. When you were threatened, you didn't threaten back. I mean, through that court proceeding, probably just those people's minds, they didn't know how to handle that. A Christ-like reaction to crucifixion. And Lord, we can't do it in our own nature. It is impossible for each of us to do this in our own nature. Can't do it. Stephen couldn't have done it. That's why he said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Only you can be the one to help us do that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, whatever hurt, mistreatment you've placed in the heart and mind of any and all of us, help us to see that you meant it for good. We can accept that. We can live a resurrected life and experience a wonderful joy and liberty. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You put altars open if you'd like to use it. Lord, I thank you for your words. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us recognize that believers are just saved by grace. They're sinners saved by grace. They still have that sin nature. And help us to be a good testimony to them, especially when they've got the stone ready to throw it at us. I pray that you'd help us to recognize that Christians do crucify Christians. Family does crucify family. But help us to see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to step into that joy and into that resurrection and to that liberty and be a glorious testimony for thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.